Romans chapter 1. I want to talk about why I believe this morning, a few of the reasons, and there are many. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Why do I believe? First of all, because of the power of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. When you see that word believeth in Scripture, they tell me that it's the reason they put the E-T-H on the end, that in the Greek language, it's a continuous action verb. He that believeth keeps on believing. And I have found in my own life the power of the gospel is great as long as I keep on believing. But if my faith fails, then I fall back into sin. Our faith doesn't have to fail. But always sin is a result of a lack of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. A person, and you can see this in the life of sinners. They're not fully trusting in God and trusting in Christ. A lot of times it's that they have needs and They won't take those needs to God and trust Him to meet their needs. And so, rather than that, they go out into the world. And they look to the world, or they look to Satan to meet those needs. And that inevitably leads to sin. It's like the church at Laodicea. They said, "We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That was the view that they had of themselves. And of course, they had the view, we don't have any needs. The sinner out in the world, they have needs, and they go to the bars, or they commit adultery or fornication. They're trying to meet their needs with booze or drugs or sex or however they choose to do it. The righteous man, he has needs, and he takes those needs to the Lord and leaves them there and casts all his care on Him. But the person who is a lukewarm, as the Laodiceans were, they have the view, well, I don't have any needs. And of course, God said, but I say, you do have needs. You're wretched and blind and naked, miserable and poor. Well, I have found the power of the gospel in my own life and seen the power of the gospel in the lives of others. Well, I talked a week or two ago about the power of the Bible that transformed England and Protestant America. No book has had so much influence in the history of the world as the King James Version of the Bible translated into the English language. It's had more of an influence. I remember a statement I never have forgotten. Many years ago, I was visiting my brother in Germany. He was in service, and we were at an Oktoberfest, they call it. I don't recommend that you go to those places, but it's been many years ago, and there was an old man, I believe that's where it was. Anyway, there was an old man, and he told me, I got to talking to him, and he said, I think he was Austrian, German or Austrian, and he could speak English. He said, you know, I've noticed something. He said, in the Protestant nations, the working people are wealthy comparatively. He said, in the Catholic nations, they're poor. And I thought that through and checked that out and found that to be very true. The Protestant nations and the nations that believe the most, and of course America is the prime example of that, and America, because of her belief in Scripture, because of the Puritans, because of the King James Bible, because of the power of the gospel, America is the most powerful and blessed nation on earth. And I know that's looking at the big picture. America has her problems. But you know, I also see the truth of Scripture even looking at America's problems, because every one of her problems, her major problems, you can easily see where it's because of a violation of the gospel, a violation of scriptural principles. Many people say, well, education is our number one problem. Do you know when the problem started in education? 1963, when they said, 62 or 3, thereabouts, when the Supreme Court said, we're going to separate it from its religious foundation. And they had taught Bible and religion in American public schools for centuries. I heard this just this week on listening to Odyssey. And they had one about the founding of our country, and they had George Washington, and he prayed a prayer, and he prayed in Jesus' name. And the man came on afterwards, and he said they had aired that many times before. He said, we got more letters about that George Washington praying in Jesus' name. He said, we got more letters about that than anything. People protesting saying, well, you can't have George Washington. You know, they thought, the people thought, well, they're just making up this story, which they do with Odyssey. And they're just making up this prayer that George Washington prayed, and he's saying in Jesus' name. And all these people protesting, you can't do that, you know, separation church and state. And the man said, well, all we did was read word for word the very prayer that George Washington said. That's all we did. It was historically. In that case, they were completely historically accurate. But the American people, for the most part, are ignorant of that, and they thought, well, they're just making it up, you know, to make George Washington look like something he's not. Well, also along that line, a lot of times the protest against praying in Jesus' name, as the father of our country did, and the idea of having a prayer in school or in a public place in Jesus' name, it's not only come from the atheists, a lot of times it's come from the Jews. They don't like the idea of a Gentile Protestant America honoring Jesus Christ because they rejected him. But you know, I also see why I believe, talking about why I believe because I look at the Jews and I look at Jewish history. And that causes me to believe. Because I see, looking at their history, not only the righteousness and the mercy of God, but I see on them the judgment of God. They have suffered like no... I want to talk about victimization and suffering because of ethnic differences and religious differences. Nobody, no group, has suffered down through the centuries for thousands of years the way the Jews have suffered. And unfortunately, there's a lot of ignorance. History isn't taught very well in our public schools. But it's a fact that most of the nations of Europe at one time or another, the king has decided, he's passed a decree. He said, Jews are no longer allowed to live here, just on a whim. And here's these thousands and thousands of Jews. They got to pack up and move somewhere else. They're no longer allowed to live. And many nations of Europe did that down through time. They may have been born there, lived there all their life. But suddenly, someone said, you're no longer allowed to be here. It goes all the way back to their biblical history. You know, when Haman... plotted and schemed to wipe out all the Jews in the kingdom. Well, that type of thing has been going on in nation after nation all down through time. So I look at the Jewish history, and a matter of fact, that leads me to believe the truth of Scripture, because God told them that that's what was going to happen to them. Even all the way back through Moses, all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, if you want to look there, start at verse 20. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. He said, that's what the Jewish problem is. I was surprised in running a reference on the word faith that faith is only in the Old Testament two times. The word faith is only in the Old Testament. Now, there's faithfulness and God is faithful. Those forms are in there more. But the word faith, and then you look, and one of them is right here in this verse I read to you, where God's saying, Israel is a people who has no faith. So that's a negative reference to faith. But then you get to the New Testament, and there is, just by my estimate, was over 200 times the word faith is in the New Testament. The other time that the word faith in the Old Testament we're all familiar with is in Habakkuk, and it's quoted in the New Testament. And that is, the just shall live by faith. But here, he said, they are children in whom is no faith. Well, the reason I mention that, the emphasis on, in the Old Testament was certainly not as much on faith, although we see a sprinkling of it, as it is in the New Testament. And even the New Testament talks about the faith of Abraham. Said, even though he had faith, he was justified by works. And the emphasis is often on law and on keeping the law and obedience. But he said, they are children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn into the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. This is God talking about Israel. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within. Now, most of us know Hitler killed over 6 million Jews just in this century. The sword without, terror within, shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. So God predicts the scattering of the Jews among all the nations. Were it not, verse 27, were it not that I fear the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Well, you can go on and read there in Deuteronomy 32. But I believe because when I look at the Jews, the things that were prophesied about them, the judgment, not only the good things, but also the bad things. I know some churches that I've been in have went through a time where that they had the idea that all prophecy was supposed to be good news, was supposed to be blessing, you know. But that certainly is not borne out in Scripture whatsoever. Many times prophecy is to warn of judgment, to warn people either turn or burn. And that's the nature of Deuteronomy chapter 32. He is warning them that because you're a people who has no faith, this is what's going to happen to you. Well, as I said, I believe because I look at the Jews, and then I mention briefly, I look at America and America's problem. Well, I mentioned education. That's one problem. The national debt. You know, that's a problem because of we've turned away from God. God said to Israel, if you'll keep my word, you will lend unto many nations, and you will not borrow. But he said, if you disobey, then you will have to borrow. You'll become a borrower nation. America, and you know, it defies all reason what's happened in America. America was at one time the greatest lender nation in the world. We lent more money than any other nation. In just a generation, we have gone from the greatest lender nation to the greatest debtor nation in the world. And a lot of reasons for that. You know, crime cost America a tremendous amount of money. That's one thing. And also the fact that we don't believe in separation of church and state anymore the way the founders believe. The modern generation is, their idea, their version of separation of church and state is the state takes over more and more and the church gives more and more to the state to end up with no church and it's all state. That's their view of separation of church and state. But Jesus taught it. He said, render unto Caesar. That's where the whole doctrine of separation of church and state came from. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. Well, that's one reason for our huge national debt. Our leaders no longer understand what the responsibility of government is, and what the responsibility of the church is, and that's another thing, and what the responsibility of the family is, and then what my individual responsibility is. And if they did understand that clearly, many laws that would come up, they would say, no, wait a minute, this isn't our responsibility, not according to the Constitution. Many times they say, well, that's the state's responsibility, or that's the local government's responsibility. That's the church's responsibility, you know, like education. The founding of this country, their idea was, well, that's the responsibility of the family, first of all, and of the church. Because of God's Word, He said, fathers, you teach your children. He gave that responsibility of teaching to the fathers. And if they want to delegate it to someone else, you know, they can do that. They better be careful who they delegate it to. A matter of fact, I want to say this along that line. Evangelical Christianity, the churches, have lost millions of people of my baby boomer. I'm right in the middle of the baby boomer generation. Millions of them have been lost because they've sent them off to college to sit under an atheistic professor. And this man knows 10 times more than they do. One reason why I say this is this was many years ago, one reason that I almost lost my faith. And it wasn't sitting under a professor, it was reading a book by Isaac Asimov. Oh, yeah. And he was a brilliant man. They said his IQ was about 170. They said you could give him a topic, he could go to a meeting and not knowing anything, and you could say, give him any topic you wanted to, speak on this. And he'd get up and off the top of his head and speak for an hour on any topic that you bring up. He was that kind of knowledge. But this book, as best I remember, was called The Human Body. And he was an evolutionist. And he was teaching from an evolutionary standpoint. And I read that and I thought, well, if all of this is true, and this is what the scientific world believes, and this is what this man believes, and he's so brilliant, then what I've been taught about the Bible can't be true, and the creation and all that can't be true. And but I did have enough sense to say, well, I want to read some more. I'm not going to make a hasty decision on this. But you know, if I went back today and read that same book, I could point out one flaw after another in that book. Because the scientists no longer believe today what they believed when he wrote that probably 30, 40 years ago. Now, a couple examples that come to my mind is one of the things he taught is that our body has vestigial organs, they call it. And that's organs which have no function. They taught this for many years. They said these are leftovers from evolution. And two of the most famous were the tonsils and the appendix. But there was a whole list. They used to claim dozens of them. You know, scientists don't teach that anymore. They found out the tonsils do have a function. And don't get your tonsils taken out unless it's absolutely necessary, because you'll have immune problems. You have problems with getting sick and not being able to fight off disease. That's the first defense against disease. And then the appendix lasts a long time. You say, well, this is just a leftover organ from evolution, has no function. Well, they found out that it does have a function, and it is needed. But that was something that they all assumed was true, and the scientific world assumed was true. Another thing was they said when a baby's in the womb, it goes through the process as it starts out, looks like a tadpole. You know, it's going through the stages of evolution. Well, they don't teach that anymore either. Because they realize that even when it's just one cell, that is one human cell and has all the genetic code, every cell in our body. That's why cloning works, because every cell in our body is distinctly human and uniquely human. So I could read that book again and I could point out many of the flaws in it. But at that time I couldn't. That was accepted doctrine of truth. The Bible talks about oppositions of science, falsely so called. And the churches have lost millions. The sad thing about it is that they were believing a lie, which is now even recognized by the scientific world to be a lie.
Right.
They've changed their story constantly. The Scripture says, let God be true, and every man a liar. That's one reason why I believe the Scripture. It's an enduring book.
Right.
You know, men of the world, as smart as Isaac Asimov was, a genius of the world, he couldn't write a book that wouldn't be outdated in 30 years. Think about that. But here we have a book that's not outdated after 2,000, and even some of it's 3,000 and 4,000 years old. But it's still scientifically accurate, and we'll still be blessed if we obey what is written therein. So the endurance of the Word of God, thy Word is forever settled in heaven. What the scientists are teaching, I found out when I, at 20 years out of high school, I had to go back to where I worked, to maintenance school. And I found out even what they teach about electricity has changed in the last 20 years. And even it is theoretical. And I expect in another 20, 30 years, it'll change again. So don't lean on the arm of science. It's like God told Israel, don't lean on Egypt. It's like a reed. It'll go up into your hand. You'll find out you've been believing a lie. Let God be true. And every man, let's put it like this, let God be true and every scientist a liar. If he's contradicting what the Bible says, he hasn't done his homework. He needs to go back and look at it again and check it out, and he'll find out where he's wrong and the Word of God is true. So there's another reason that I have found to believe, to put my faith in the Scripture. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, Paul and them went back through the cities, and it said they confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. My warning to you this morning, if we don't teach new converts, young Christians, this, they may well backslide. Sometimes the church has caused Christians to be weak, because some churches have taught that you accept Christ and He's going to fix everything and your troubles are over. You're going to prosper, be in health all the time, and everything's going to be wonderful. And it's just going to be blessing, blessing, blessing. But here he says, they exhorted them that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God.
Yes,
maybe that God has for you a path of suffering. The truth is, all of us are going to suffer from time to time, one time or another. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And if I have learned that if I'll put it in perspective, my suffering, and again, look to the Word of God. If I'm suffering persecution, or I'm suffering rejection, or whatever, look at Christ. If I feel like I'm not getting what I deserve, look at Christ. What did Christ deserve? What did they do to him? You know, what did David deserve? What did Saul do to him? I was studying this week about Benedict Arnold, and I saw one man said, by the gospel, he said, it's not so much that I see and understand all about the gospel, but he said, by it I see everything else. It's like a bright shining light. Might hurt your eyes to look at it, but it helps you to see everything else. Well, I read this or studied this man, Benedict Arnold, the most famous traitor in American history, and I saw, well, he actually illustrates the truth of Scripture. I didn't realize it, but he rose high. He sacrificed greatly. He was George Washington's favorite general. And he was the most feared general. The British feared him more than any other general. He was somewhat reckless in battle. He would lead. He was a general, but he would lead his troops, lead the charge himself, and brought victory at Saratoga, was wounded in the leg, nearly almost lost his leg, and was a great hero. But you know what got him? The very things that's gotten many a man, many a Christian, many a preacher of the gospel? Greed. He said, he ended up saying, I'll sell. He said, if I deliver the fort at West Point to you, it ought to be worth, when he wrote to the British, he said, it ought to be worth at least 20,000 pounds of sterling silver. That was one thing that got him. And also ambition. And as I've said, that we all ought to be ambitious in the right way, but see, his problem was he felt like that he should have got promoted faster, gotten more. Continental Congress ignored him. He had a general, his immediate superior, named Gates, and he didn't even want him to be in the battle and confined him to quarters. And the battle was at a standoff there at Saratoga. Well, he just on his own broke loose and took off the battlefield and had no authority really, but he led several charges and got the victory when he wasn't even supposed to fight because of jealousy of his immediate superior. Well, he could have related that to David. You know, David won great victories and Saul was jealous and tried to kill him, but it was ambition that was thwarted and he became bitter. He said, I'm going to resign my commission. Wrote a letter of resignation. So bitterness was there. And then I think also lust played a part. His first wife had died. He fell in love with a young lady who was a loyalist and was a British spy. Probably the British sent her and told her to do that to get him. And he fell in love and married a woman who was loyal to the other side. And of course, there was Samson, you know, he was always falling in love with a woman who was on the enemies, the Philistine, who he's supposed to be fighting against. So those things ended up causing him to fall. And at the end of his life, he barely escaped without being hanged. He found out that he was discovered. Matter of fact, he sent a message. It was just God's hand. Again, in our nation's history, sent a message by a man for the plans, how they were going to, he was going to hand over the fort, which many think would have caused us to lose the Revolutionary War. Sent the message out, and highwaymen, robbers, just happened to intercept this man. They were just robbers. They weren't soldiers. They found these plans and these orders hidden in his boot, and they suddenly decided to be patriotic and gave them to General Washington and the men in charge, and they caught him by accident. You might say, well, they just got so lucky. But I think God had a hand in all of it. But he ended up bitter to the end of his life, and when he was dying, he said, bring me the coat of the Continental Army. Bring me that uniform. I want to put it on again. He said, I never should have taken it off in the first place. Well, those very things that got him, bitterness and greed and lust, are the very things, and self, you might say, are the very things that will get us as Christians. You see, I believe because I realize that if I become a man of character, I will not fall. But if I neglect, if I'm lazy, if I'm indifferent, I most certainly will fall. I've seen others fall already. And I could point out many times, if I knew them, many times I could point out why. It wasn't that God failed them. It wasn't that the Scripture didn't work for them. It's that they didn't work with it. They didn't work for God. I'm reminded of the time that the disciples came to Jesus. They said, "Increase our faith." And Jesus, of course, talked about, well, if you just had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you know, you'd say to this mountain, "Be removed and cast in the sea." And then Jesus began to talk about Christian service. You see, they come to him saying, "Lord, increase our faith." Well, they just want him to work a miracle, lay hands on them and say, "Give them faith." But he's saying, he's putting it back on them. They're saying, "Increase our faith." He's saying, "You increase your faith. You begin to walk in obedience." You know, I believe there is a way of life that leads to from faith to faith, as this verse here in Romans said, that leads to ever increasing faith. But then there's another way that leads to ever increasing doubt and less faith. And many times it works over generations. I've seen families, some of them that are near to me, and I've said they are on a road that they're going to believe because they refuse to walk in holiness, to perfect holiness in the fear of God, and to walk in obedience to God's Word, and to live a life of Christian service, really serve God and take their Christianity seriously. I say they're on a road that's going to lead to less and less faith. And their children, like most children, are probably going to continue in the path of the parents. And I believe by the time they get to their grandchildren, they'll probably be completely atheists. All they have to do is continue in that path. Unless there is real repentance and revival in those families, by the time they get the grand, their children will be, they'll come to church on Easter, maybe Christmas. The grandchildren will never darken the door of a church. It's because of the path that they have chosen. We can choose a path, I have found that, a path of generosity. The way of faith is a way of giving, and giving leads to ever increasing faith, because as we give to God, we see Him begin to work in our lives and to bless us. That leads us to want to give more. So giving, and they're saying, "Lord, You give us more faith." He's saying, "No, you get more faith as you give yourself. You give your money, that's one thing, and that's a way of giving a part of yourself, because you labor, give your time and effort to gain that money. But also, as you give yourself to the Lord, your faith will naturally increase. He said here, "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" And that's where he quoted that other verse in Habakkuk. Well, I have found it to be true that the just live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. There's many times when I've looked, when my sight led me to doubt, my earthly eyes. They will lead you to doubt. But I have found the Scripture to be true, that faith cometh by hearing. Yeah. and hearing by the Word of God. If I will keep my mind in the Scripture, read the Scripture, keep a daily devotional life of prayer, fasting. Fasting leads to faith. Fasting causes us to see with our spiritual eye. You want to be more spiritual? Fasting. I think one of the reasons it makes us more spiritual is because we're less carnal. Just naturally, when you fast, you're not as fleshly minded. You're not as easily tempted with fleshly lust and affections. You see things differently when you fast. And so these things lead to faith. Deuteronomy, well, I've read that verse in Acts chapter 15 and verse 18. And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. The only way we're going to have a pure motive in what we do is if we really have faith. Otherwise, we'll be a Benedict Arnold. He was working for earthly ambition, to have an earthly position, to make a name, an earthly name for himself. And in the ultimate test, he decided, well, the British will do better for me than the Americans are, so I'm just going to switch sides. And you know, if you're working for earthly reward, you'll end up deciding, well, the devil will do more for me than God will, and you'll switch sides, and you'll go with the devil. But if you're working for an eternal reward and a heavenly reward, then you'll realize that Satan has nothing to offer you. You know, I even believe this tragedy of this last week, the Jonestown tragedy, was 900. Now 39 people have committed suicide. And then there was the group in Canada. And we will see more and more of this, because the only defense against false prophets and against error is the truth of God's Word. And if the American people, somebody said it's if a nation turns their back on God and refuses to believe in God, he said, it's not that they'll believe in nothing. He said, they'll believe anything. And that's the truth. They have no defense, and so therefore the simple-minded are wide open to any man that comes along, no matter how outlandish the idea is. I mean, when they were killed, I would have never... No, who would have said, well, this has something to do with this comet? No one would have. I never thought of that. Nobody thought something like that. That's crazy. But if we don't have a knowledge of God's Word, we have no defense. This, you know, is the shield of faith. This is our weaponry against error and against Satan. And so even for that reason, we see the rise of the cults and of the occult in America. Even that, I believe, is because we've turned away from scriptural truth. And therefore, we're open to these errors.